Well, a number of years ago, my role in Athletes in Action was to supervise all the campus staff across the U.S. that were working with Athletes in Action. And I would make a lot of campus visits. I'd go to campuses all over the country to encourage our staff, to support them, to bring whatever resourcing that I could bring to them. And one of the requests, one of the few requests I would always make of our staff is, introduce me to your key leaders. I want to get to know your disciples. Because as I got to know the student athletes that our staff were building into and training and equipping for the work of ministry, I would have a good idea as to whether that staff was on mission or not. That represented such a core conviction of Athletes in Action. That was deeply in our DNA. Are our staff at locations, whether they're working with professional athletes or college athletes, are they training and equipping disciples for the work of the ministry? So I went to the University of Iowa, and Jim, our staff guy there, who, by the way, is still there today, this is 30 years later, Jim introduced me to Rob. Rob had come to faith in Christ a year before, and Rob was growing in his desire to be a disciple. He was growing in his desire to give his life away and enter into this footprint that he had as an athlete to make the biggest possible difference. So let me pause and tell you about Rob, the football player. Rob was a football player at the University of Iowa, and I've got to give a spoiler alert at this time. This does not end well for the University of Michigan. Okay? I'm just telling you right now. So in 1985, October 19th is the exact day, the University of Iowa in Kinnick Stadium hosted what's been called the biggest football game ever played in that stadium. Iowa was ranked number one in the nation. They hosted Michigan, ranked number two. Michigan was coached by the legendary coach, Bo Schembechler. And they were led by a flamboyant quarterback named Jim Harbaugh. So as the game was ending, just seconds remaining, Iowa found themselves down 12-10. Enter in Rob Houtland. Rob was a place kicker on the team. You can see a picture of Rob there. He's bending over his tee. I think he's praying. He might be doing something else because this game is on national television. There's 2 seconds left. The Hawkeyes are down 12-10. Well, you can see how it ends up. Rob is hoisted on the shoulders of his teammates. He kicks the game-winning field goal, and Iowa goes on to beat the University of Michigan 13-12 in the biggest game, football game ever played in the state of Iowa. So I was doing some research on this moment, and I found an article that was written 30 years later, October 19, 2015. And the headline said, "Happy Houtland Day, Iowa Hawkeye fans." The 30th anniversary of Rob Houtland's game-winning kick against number two Michigan. Okay, so here's what happened as a result of that. So whether you're a Wolverine fan or whatever, you got to love this part. I talked to Jim, the staff guy, on the phone this week, and I said, "Tell me about your early relationship with Rob, and what was it like, and take me to that Michigan game." And he said, "Yeah, I was there. I was sitting in the stands." He said the day after, so this is Sunday, Rob's testimony, his identification of himself as a Christ follower, was plastered all over Iowa newspapers that next day. So if you're a Michigan fan and you love Jesus, you got to love that. Because God used that moment for His glory and for the proclamation of the gospel. Okay, so back to my campus visit with Rob. And so I pulled out my Bible at the time, and I had about an hour with Rob in the student union. And I turned in my Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we looked at verse 2, which is, I'll show you that in a minute. But I took a napkin out, and I drew a diagram on the napkin. It was a diagram that represented spiritual multiplication. And I'll show you that diagram in a minute. And I thought, as I interacted with Rob and we went through the Bible study of 2 Timothy, we looked at the diagram, I thought, wow, Rob really gets it. He really gets what he's been placed on this planet to do. It's not just to play football, but it's to serve God and his purposes. Certainly, he gets the platform that he has as an athlete. And he had a national platform, kicking a game-winning kick on national television. But he got more than that. He got the reality of what it means to step into a locker room and live out his faith. He got the reality of what it meant to be a big man on campus and live for the glory of Christ, and to what it meant to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He got the idea that he needed help from outside. He needed a gym, a spiritual mentor in his life who would disciple him, train him, love him through the hard times, love him through the kicks that he missed, and celebrate with him the kicks that he had game-winning kicks for. And I thought, he really gets it. Well, I got to tell you, that's been 35 years ago. I've not thought about Rob Hatlin until 2 years ago. Marianne and I were hosting an Athletes in Action new staff training conference, and we show up to this event, and this young lady with a huge smile comes running up. "Mr. Householder, do you know who I am?" Had no idea. She introduced herself as Macy Houtland. "My dad says hello." "My dad says hello." I revisited this moment with Jim, the staff guy, on the phone this past week. I said, "Jim, it's got to feel so good to you that the time you spent with Rob as a young believer, at a formative time in his life, imparting what it means to walk by faith, to share your faith, and to give your faith away in discipleship to others, it's got to be hugely encouraging for you to know that Rob took that to his home, he discipled his children, and Macy is now on our staff 30 years later working with athletes and coaches in Atlanta, Georgia." Jim is not given to a lot of emotion. There was a long silence on the phone. I think Jim was overwhelmed with gratitude and joy to know that his investment 30 years ago was bearing such fruit. So, I'll revisit a couple more times here the story of Rob. Well, this is the last message in the four-part series called Generations. And if you think about the first three messages, Godwin and Brian pretty much focused in on our homes and the church, and understandably so. I remember one of my early directors with Athletes in Action who shared this quote with me that has stayed with me ever since. He said, "The light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home." And he and I would often talk about that statement. It was Wendell Deo, by the way. Larry knows who Wendell is. "The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home." And we wanted to have a broad impact for the gospel throughout the city, the state, the nation, even the world. And we would often talk about what it meant to have your light shine the brightest at home. And so I totally validate and affirm the previous three messages. We've got to get this right at home. We've got to get this right at home. And this message in 2 Timothy takes it a little further, but not at the exclusion of our home. And Rob is a great example. And so, as Marianne and I have experienced, and I shared in the interview, we were pretty clueless as parents, raising up three kids and trying to figure out how we get stuff done and make sense out of this and what is child discipline and what's the latest thing we can do. And so really grateful for Faith Church and many of you in here who stepped into that space to support, to coach, to mentor, to just be available to our children. Thank you so much. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, which I'll read in a minute, is a great example of what this church wants to passionately be about. In fact, I saved this little card from a few months ago. You remember seeing this? It was passed out on a Sunday morning. So this represents the vision of Faith Church. And it simply says this: building a joyful and Christ-exalting, Christ-making, disciple-making culture. And there's several statements on the back that further define what that's all about. And this passage in 2 Timothy is a great representation of this vision. In fact, it's a great representation of the mission statement of Faith Church, which is to make more and better disciples here and around the world. Before I read 2 Timothy, this chapter, I want to give a couple points of context here so we can kind of get in the framework of what's happening here when Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. He was influenced by Paul's ministry. Most theologians and Bible scholars would say that Timothy came to faith in Christ during Paul's first missionary travels. He then traveled with Paul, probably the second and third missionary travels, so a lot of connection there, an intimate relationship between Paul and Timothy. But Paul also, in chapter 1, references his home life, Timothy's home life. And he said, your grandmother and your mother provided spiritual influence in your home. And you really now have the faith that was first found in your grandmother, passed on to your mother, and now you, Timothy, own that same faith. And so you see the spiritual multiplication in Timothy's personal life. And then finally, this is Paul's last written epistle. This is it. He's sitting in a dark, cold, lonely prison cell. This is not house arrest where he could come and go as he pleases. This is about as bad as it gets in the Roman world. He is an enemy of the state of Rome, and he's being treated that way. And you get the impression that this letter rings with a sense of urgency, as a man who knows his days are numbered is giving very specific, strategic information to a younger person, and he's saying, you've got to pass this on. You've got to give this to the next generation. So with that, let me read 2 Timothy, starting chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. Rather, he seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if any of you competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to share in the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel. Here's my theme for this morning. Spiritual multiplication is the intentional effort, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to disciple others who will disciple others so the next generations to follow will be reached with the gospel. So this morning, if you will allow me, I'll use some phrases interchangeably, and for our purposes this morning, they're basically one and the same. Phrases like disciples who make disciples is basically spiritual multiplication. To disciple someone, in essence, is training and equipping someone for the work of ministry. And so I'll build out 3 points this morning. Spiritual multiplication has a context. Spiritual multiplication integrates relationships and mission. And finally, spiritual multiplication is hard but rewarding work. First off, spiritual multiplication has a context. So I want to give credit to a guy named Bob Beal. Bob was an early leadership influence in my life. He was a consultant, and he made a statement one day in a meeting where he was doing some consulting and leadership coaching that I've never forgotten. It's simply this: nothing has meaning without context. Nothing has meaning without context. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 has a context. And the context for which Paul, in that dark, lonely prison cell, writing his last epistle to Timothy, knowing that his days on earth are numbered, writes some strategic direction to Timothy, but it has a context. And the context is found literally on every page in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Actually, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Godwin's message on February 11th, where he made a case for multiplication from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. It's God's plan. It's God's pattern. It's God's design, spiritual multiplication, to help fulfill a commission that he's given us as followers of Jesus. And that commission is called the Great Commission. When Jesus showed up and spent his 33 years or so on earth and 3.5 years or so of ministry and mission, multiple times he reviewed what's called the Great Commission. And he pulled from the whole counsel of God. And he just continued to review what it means for his followers to fulfill the Great Commission. And so I want to show you a diagram that has some shocking data on it. It's a diagram from the George Barna Institute that shows that the average churchgoer, 82% of us, really don't understand the Great Commission. We've lost the Great Commission. I told our staff in April, when they were all gathered for a staff conference, I showed them this chart. And we're an organization that's known for evangelism. We go after it pretty good when it comes to building relationships with the intent of sharing the gospel. I said to our staff, we've got to be evangelists for the Great Commission now. We've got to talk about what does it mean to be part of a movement of churches or organizations that are about fulfillment of the Great Commission. So what is the Great Commission? Because it's the context of 2 Timothy 2:2. The Great Commission is God's heart for all the nations. It's God's heart that every person on the planet would have one opportunity at least to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples of all the nations. Of the 7.5 billion or so people, of the 7,000 language groups on the earth, Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. That's the Great Commission. There's another message about how we as the body of Christ and the global church are doing in that, but that's another message. So this is the context. This is the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so to go back to my moment with Rob in the student union, as I scribbled out on a napkin, what does 2 Timothy 2 talk about? Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others. Here's a diagram that I scribbled out on a napkin for Rob. And Rob and I talked about his Paul was a guy named Jim, my coworker. Jim was training and equipping him to walk with God, to learn how to share his faith, to learn how to multiply his faith into others. And so Rob would be Timothy in that diagram. Rob's challenge and opportunity is to find a discipleship group, a group of other football players, other kids in the dorm that would be wanting to grow spiritually, wanting to be trained and equipped and do something for God with their life, with the hopes that that discipleship group would reach out to others and there would be a spiritual multiplication that Rob would be a part of. There's something really, really powerful about multiplication. And this chart shows the difference between multiplication and addition. You've probably seen similar charts like this. It happens in our own personal finances. When we get encumbered by debt, and that compounding reality of debt just keeps coming at us, that's not a good feeling. But when you get on the other side and you become in the black, compound interest is a really cool thing as you see your retirement plan go up and up and up. And so in this chart, let's say that you're a gifted evangelist. Everyone you talk to comes to faith in Christ. You're so proficient in sharing your faith that you add 100,000 converts a day to the church. Okay, we're stretching it a little bit. But it would take you 192 years at that clip to reach 7.5 billion people in the world. And I think after 192 years, there'd probably be 9 billion people in the world. So you'd have to keep going. All right, contrast that with multiplication. You disciple someone for a year. At the end of that year, that person disciples two people. At the end of that year, those two people reach two more. At the end of that year, four reaches 16. At the end of that year, 16 reaches 256. At the end of that year, 256 reach, I don't know, I don't have my calculator. But you get the picture. And so, at 33 years, 7.5 billion people have had a chance to know someone who truly walks with Jesus. When God made the mathematic tables that many of us struggle with in school, He put something really powerful in this idea of multiplication. And we may have hated those multiplication tables and those games you played in grade school, but there's a power in multiplication. And Paul draws on this power as he coaches and mentors for the final time this young pastor named Timothy. Now, I've seen the example of this in my own life as I've gotten to know Mary Ann and her story. So let me take you back to the early 1980s when Mary Ann on the left met Jane in the middle. Jane was a campus worker at Miami of Ohio, very committed to find women who wanted to grow in their faith. And she would spend time with them. She would love them. She would have them over to her apartment. She would open the Bible. She would basically do three things with the women at the University of Miami. She would model what it means to walk by faith. She would model and train what it means to share your faith. And thirdly, she would teach and train women how to multiply their faith. And by the grace of God, Mary Ann caught it. She caught it. Now, there's another young lady there, Jessie, who at the time was a student at Miami University. And Jane was continuing that same pattern with Jessie a number of years later. But let me go back to Mary Ann. So she catches it at Miami University. And so she's committed to be a spiritual multiplier. So she meets me, joins Athletes in Action staff, which probably wasn't her first choice, but she continued to do what Jane did to her at the University of Cincinnati. And one of the women that Mary Ann had a chance to get to know and minister to and train and equip for the mission was a girl named Julie. Mary Ann and Julie spent a couple years together. Julie met Phil. Phil and Julie got married. Phil and Julie joined Athletes in Action staff. And they're at Michigan State University, and Faith Church has been a huge part of their support base. Guess what Julie is doing at Michigan State University with student athletes? She's continuing to give what Mary Ann gave to her, which is what Jane gave to her: how to walk by faith, how to share your faith, and how to multiply your faith. And so Julie meets Emma, a student athlete at the University of Michigan, sees her come to faith, trains and equips her in how to walk by faith, how to multiply her faith, and how to share her faith, and Emma becomes a spiritual multiplier. Emma is now an intern with Athletes in Action and headed to a local church in Dallas where she'll continue being a spiritual multiplier for the cause and the glory of Jesus Christ. So I've been so grateful that my bride is a partner in a commitment to see multiplying disciples raised up through the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, spiritual multiplication has a context. It's the Great Commission. Number two, spiritual multiplication integrates relationship and mission. Relationship and mission. So here's the deal. God's mission is people, and people need to be on God's mission. So you can't separate. One's not more important than the other. They're both important. And so my way of resolving all this tension is just integrate it. God's going to use people for the mission, and the mission draws people to the bigness of doing something huge for the glory of God. I believe that God has created us with two major drive chains, trains in our lives. Two major sources of motivation that get us out of bed in the morning. One is people, relationships, and the other is mission. Let me speak briefly about both of them, because Paul speaks about both of them in his instruction to Timothy. We are created to connect and attach to people. You will not survive if you isolate from people. There's no way you can live a healthy Christian life if you're isolated from other people who love Christ and want to give you what you need. So Paul mentions one of these guys, Onesiphorus, and I want to call Onesiphorus a gainer. He's a gainer because he added value to Paul's life. He gave valuable support to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as awesome as he was, he needed people. He needed a person like Onesiphorus. This is what he says about this man. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He searched hard for me until he found me. Onesiphorus pursued Paul, found him in a dark, lonely prison, and loved him and ministered to him. He said this to Timothy, "Timothy, you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Onesiphorus was a resourceful person to Paul. He was a gainer. He added value to Paul's life as it related to doing the mission that Christ had called him to do. But not everybody who shows up in our lives are like Onesiphorus. Because if he's a gainer, we have to talk about drainers. And actually, in these four chapters, Paul identifies 24 different people. 24 different people. As best I can tell, 18 were friends, colleagues, partners, added value, gainers. There were six that were on the other side of the ledger. They were drainers. Paul specifically mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul mentioned others in the short epistle that had wandered away from the faith. He mentions Alexander, the metal worker, who did him a great deal of harm. And he warned Timothy, watch out for this guy. He opposes the work of the gospel. Why is it so significant that the Apostle Paul, giving Timothy strategic instruction about spiritual multiplication, talk about the people in his life? Because people are important. He talks about the positive Onesiphorus influence in his life, but he also talks about the hard ones, the difficult ones, the drainers. You know, I mentioned that we were made to connect. We were made to attach to people. And I assume that these six people that I call drainers, they were attached to Paul. And for whatever reason, whether they wandered away from the faith or whether there was conflict that was unresolved and they went on their own way, those represented losses for the Apostle Paul. And if you're like me, you've been around long enough, there's relational losses that have to be accounted for. So here's my little bit of advice on this relationship piece. Pay attention to your losses. Pay attention to your losses. When someone leaves your life, whether it's through death, whether it's through conflict or some other disagreement, that leaves a hole in our lives. And that hole doesn't go away unless we give attention to it the way God wants us to give attention to losses. So there's relationships that are very important to the Apostle Paul, but there's also a mission piece. Just like we were created to attach and bond and connect with people, God's got this other piece of us that's about mission. We want to get out of bed in the morning and do something. We want to make the world a better place. We want a task to accomplish. And so Paul addresses that with Timothy, and he says, get involved in spiritual multiplication. It's the diagram that I sketched out on a napkin with Rob. Multiply your faith into others, faithful people, so that they in turn give their lives to others. Yeah, this great commission. Make disciples of all the nations. The very first thing that he says in that passage, go therefore. As you are going, is a better translation, therefore make disciples. God has created us with this go piece in our lives. But we have to integrate it with the connection, the attachment, and the relationship piece. So, up on the screen, you'll see a picture of my discipleship group back when I was doing campus ministry at the University of Cincinnati. This was 1984. That picture was taken at Colorado State University in the context of a training conference and camp that those four guys that I was spending a lot of time with were in attendance. So here's what I know about these four guys. Two of them went on to graduate from University of Cincinnati. They achieved seminary degrees, and they're pastoring churches, one in Ohio and one in Southern California. And they're being faithful to the gospel. There's another guy in that picture that, for whatever reason, his senior year, he wandered away from me. I don't know what happened. I never could really get a conversation to resolve what really happened. But he wandered away from me. Whether he wandered away from the faith, I don't know. But he wandered away from me. Could have been me. Could have been his faith, I don't know. There's a fourth person in that picture that honestly, I don't know where he is spiritually. Now here's the crazy thing. The four of us, the five of us, did so many things together. We had Bible studies. We had group time. I spent individual time with them. I basically did the same thing with each of them. And I can't account for why two of them really continued on in their faith and are committed to spiritual multiplication to this day, and the other two are somewhere out there. And there's times I just have to go back to a God who is sovereign and say, I did my part, and it's okay. Okay, last point. Spiritual multiplication is hard, but rewarding work. The two guys that I referenced there that are somewhere out there, I don't know where they're at in their faith. When I think about that, that's hard. Those represent loss for me. Wondering if I could have done something better. Have I stayed in touch with them enough? Have I prayed for them enough? And so I feel the loss of disciples that I've spent a lot of time with who are somewhere other than where I think they need to be in the Lord's work. So as Paul concludes his thoughts about spiritual multiplication, he gives Timothy a heads up. He said, I want to give you three examples. And this is what it's going to be like to commit to this kind of work. The hard work of training and equipping, multiplying leaders. Three examples. Number one, like a soldier, you must have an enduring focus. Enduring focus. Now, there's nothing wrong with civilian affairs. They're good. They can be healthy. But when you've signed up for the military and you have a commanding officer that you report to, you are not to be entangled in civilian affairs. And so Paul warns Timothy to step into this plan and this pattern of spiritual multiplication. You have to have an enduring focus. Time won't allow me to go into a lot of detail, but let me tell you that there's something real about mission drift. Organizations can drift away from their mission, whether they're Christian or secular. Churches can drift away from their God-given mission, which is why God placed them on the planet in the first place. As a president of Athletes in Action, it's probably my biggest challenge to make sure that 1,000 staff in 65 countries around the world are on point with our mission. And I'm telling you what, it's easy to get entangled in what I would call civilian affairs and to stay off the cutting edge of being on mission, which is spiritual multiplication in our context. The second example that Paul says, like an athlete, you must give attention to your character. Like an athlete, you must give attention to your character. See, in Paul's context here, he's dealing with not only the Olympic Games, which we're familiar with, but another game called the Isthmian Games. And in order to compete in both of these games, an athlete had to sign off on oath that they had trained and been faithful for 10 months. They had disciplined themselves, they had been focused for 10 months. If they couldn't sign off on that and make an oath saying that they had been faithful to the training, they were not allowed to participate because it would water down the competition. So this competition was to be at the highest level possible of athletic competition. And Paul said to Timothy, just like those athletes have to manage their character, because it's character ultimately that keeps you focused on what you have to do. Make sure you tend to your character. I mentioned 1,000 staff and Athletes in Action. We've hired a lot of people, and we've seen a lot of people go. It's a rare occurrence that someone leaves Athletes in Action by our choice, not theirs, because they don't have the skill or the competency to get the job done. Sadly, most people leave because of a gap in their character, a gap that they're unwilling to address, that they're unaware of, that they refuse to admit is there. That's the biggest reason for casualties, not only in church work, but in mission work. I guarantee you, you go on CNN.com today or FoxNews.com, whatever your source of news is, there will be casualties listed on the website, not because of competency and skill set, but because of lack of character. And so an aging Paul, who's communicating with Timothy with a lot of urgency, knowing that his days are numbered, in essence, he says, Timothy, take care of your character. Take care of your character. That will keep you in the battle. And then finally, an illustration from agriculture. Like a farmer, you can expect good results. They may not be immediate, but you can expect good results. There's almost a promise here. If you stay the course, if you believe that you reap what you sow, which is a principle that God has put into the universe, if you reap what you sow and continue to sow into relationships and training and spiritual multiplication and mentoring and challenging people to do something with their faith, over time, that will bear fruit. That's why Paul shares the illustration of the farmer. So remember Rob, the Iowa football player? You saw the diagram. I think it's coming back up on the screen. The diagram that I sketched out on a napkin. What would it look like if I walked into your living room and I sat down and opened up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and scribbled this out on a piece of notepaper? Or we had lunch at your office, and my simple question to you is, are you on the diagram? Are you on the pattern? And if you're on the diagram, where are you? And are you equipping yourself and preparing yourself to reach the next generation of those who will walk into Faith Church, or the next generation of those who will go onto the mission field? Thank you for investing in our daughter Lauren, who is now on the mission field. Thank you, Faith Church. But are you on the diagram? And if so, where? And what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? As Godwin prepares to lead us in communion, there's one last bit of encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy. Actually, there's four examples. There's four examples. The military, the athlete, the farmer, and the best is last. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Here's what we have to remember. Obviously, our salvation, what happened at the cross, got to remember that. That's why we have communion, right? This is a lot of strategy, and I know in my world, I deal with a lot of strategy. And it's easy to think strategy is king, that strategy is an idol. And this is an awesome reminder for me to step back and remember Jesus, Jesus Christ. This is His plan. This is His pattern. This is His great commission. And so, in a really cool way, I can just relax. Be engaged with urgency? Absolutely. But I can relax because I can remember Jesus.